conflict between people began in the Garden of Eden. In that respect, hostility is nothing new. But most of us would agree that we're living in a season of unprecedented aggression. Civil discourse is rare. Shouting matches are more common. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand how to maintain a hopeful outlook. He's teaching from Philippians 3, where Paul reminds us our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chuck titled today's message, "It's a Mad, Bad, Sad World, But..."
I think if I were asked to put it all in a statement or two or three, I would choose three statements that would describe the strategy God has for His own on this earth. First, you will have inner peace amidst outer pain. Christians are not supernaturally protected from life's blasts, aches, pains, heartaches, sorrows. Christians can suffer the blows that the worldling suffers, but there can be a peace that accompanies the pain. Second, Christians are insulated, but not to live isolated lives. We are to mingle among and be in touch with those of the world, though not to live like them. Now, one more. Christians, though different, are to be unified. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 21, that they may be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Notice why we are left, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. I read one of the translations, that they may be perfected into a unit. Why? That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou dost love me. Now, with all of this as a background, turn finally to Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are several things that will help you with what I will call marching orders for the Christian. I want to reduce these verses to four statements. Something we need is mentioned in verse 17. There are those we are to live among, 18 and 19. Then there are those we belong to in 20 and 21. And finally, there is something we must keep doing to make the greatest impact. First, we need examples to follow. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. God has not put us on this earth to live isolated lives, out of touch with and unimpressed by any other human being. God leaves a wonderful legacy, not only in printed form in Christian biography, but in living form among those we admire. And so Paul is one of them in the first century. He doesn't hesitate to say, "Follow my example." In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Is it limited to Paul? No, the verse continues, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, the Apostle Paul in the first century lived a pattern. He lived out a kind of lifestyle that honored God, but he wasn't alone. He said there are others. And he says to them, not only join in following his example, but observe others who walk according to the same pattern, and the implication is follow them as well. I've said for years that it is terribly important that we have heroes in life. Some heroes have gone on before us and died. We read of them. We admire them as they live their lives in absentia from our present existence. We often can call to mind their words because they have been put into books. We remember their model. We've seen them in the ranks of historical figures in years past. God has also given us people who are admirable that live their lives on earth today. There is nothing in the world wrong. In fact, there is everything right about following their example. The only warning is that we not idolize them. Our tendency is to pedestalize people we greatly admire. And before long, if we fall into that trap, they discourage us by some imperfection, by some area of humanity that emerges. What is it we look for in a person's life we want to follow? Let me take a quick excursion into 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I'll answer the question by reading another few verses of Scripture. He says, follow my example in verse 17 of Philippians 3. Let me show you what that includes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You want to know what to look for in another person's life, what to model, what is worth modeling? 2 Timothy 3:10 and following. But you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 14, same chapter. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Once again, there's another model. We have learned from other people. Now, in Timothy's case, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Some of us are to follow the model of our parents. If we look for godly examples, some of you and some of us can say, I remember a mother who loved the name of the Savior. I remember a father who modeled the message of Christ. Now, back to Philippians 3. Those are the kind of things that you look for in the exemplary lives of other people. All of which cause me to say or to give these words of counsel. Number one, choose your friends very carefully. Close friends become the people you emulate. Choose your close friends very carefully. Second, privately study their lives. Those you admire, study them. How is it they're able to do what they do? This is called at times mentoring. That is the sort of the flip side of mentoring. There are mentors, and then there are those we admire, and we look to their lives. So study those lives privately. Third, follow those who are most worthy of your admiration. Personally, needless to say, many are not worth our following. And that becomes the next subject in Philippians 3. There are many, so we don't follow these, but he does describe these. There are many who walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. We live among enemies of the cross. Let's add the word many. We live among many who are enemies of the cross. And let me add, we're supposed to. We're not to be isolated from those who are enemies of the cross. We live among them on purpose. We work among them. We do business with them. We relate to them. So we live among those who were lost. I get very nervous when I am around Christians who have restricted their social involvements only to the saved. We are to continue ministering to, being among, doing business with, living alongside those who are lost. In fact, you might think verse 18 sounds arrogant. They are enemies of the cross. No. Paul says, first, I tell you this weeping. There isn't a sense of arrogance in Paul's words. He saw them as what they are, and he said, it makes me weep when I realize the lostness of their estate. In fact, verse 19 is maybe the most succinct description of the lost person you can find in the New Testament, maybe in all the Bible. Let me give it to you in different words than appears here. It says, whose end is destruction. First, they are destined for eternal hopelessness. Let that burn its way into your brain. They are destined for eternal hopelessness. Nothing changes. If they die in their condition without Christ, it is a hopeless destiny. Think of that. Their end is destruction. Second, God, their God is their appetite. They are driven by sensual appetites. Don't be surprised if the worldling gravitates toward the sensual. I'm surprised when they don't. The worldling lives his or her life in the eat, drink, and be merry philosophy. That's all they know. That's the way they've been taught. Their education is based on that. They've been brought up that way. Their exposure has been like that. They're driven by sensual appetites. Third, they are devoid of personal restraints. Their glory is in their shame. No holds barred. They lack a standard. Why hold back? Get rid of unhealthy ideas that bring you guilt. You're to live it up. And fourth, they are dedicated to material obsessions. They set their minds on earthly things. Everything, it seems, draws the lost person to the scene, the tangible, the things that have price tags. Now, that's a pretty good list for you to guide your life by and staying away from the things that are like that. Because we're to live lives of salt and light that make a difference. I think the most understated word in verses 18 and 19 is the word many. Many walk who are enemies of the cross. Unless I miss my guess, most of us are not good students of the world population. Most of us would have to admit it's been a long time since we've looked at the facts based on hard evidence that explain the condition of our entire world, spiritually speaking. I was rebuked this past week in reading over a book entitled Target Earth at how much I didn't know about the hard evidence concerning our world. Listen. There are 150,000 Protestant missionaries today working in the world at large. 85,000 from North America, 35,000 from other Western countries, 30,000 from non-Western countries. Over 90% of these 150,000 Protestant missionaries are working where the church has already been planted, and they're doing a tremendous job. You know that among them, 3,500 churches are planted every week. And you know because of their efforts, 70,000 people receive Christ daily. That's the good news. That makes us want to shout. Where the church has been planted, there is an explosion of effectiveness. However, where the church has not been planted, nothing is happening. Fewer than 10% of today's missionaries are working among the 2.2 billion people living in 12,000 unreached people groups where there is no witnessing church. The unreached people groups speak over 5,000 languages and have wide cultural differences. Now listen to this. 66,000 people from these groups die every day. without Christ. That's 46 every minute. Imagine. That's why the Savior said, go into all the world. All the world. Because as of 1991, there are 2.2 billion who will never once hear the name of Jesus in a lifetime. That's why he prompts many to say in one way or another, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. God has placed us among enemies of the cross on purpose, not to fight, not to get in arguments over theology, but to tell them about the Savior, and equally important, to live Him among them. And if the unreached don't touch you, that is, those in those people groups that are just beyond your imagination, how about those who work across the desk, go to the same school, they're in your sales force, they're a part of your law practice, they're raising kids next door? Yes, Lord. Yes. Now, no mistake about it, we belong to those who were bound for heaven. That's our number. Look at verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Moffat translates this, we are a colony of heaven. I'm intrigued by that word, citizenship. Polituma, the word politics and political is at the heart of that Greek word, polituma. By the way, it's used only here in all the New Testament. It's the idea of conducting oneself or managing oneself as a good citizen. So, interestingly, and once again the word is unique, we are left on this earth as unique creatures. We have a conduct that's heavenly, or is supposed to be, living among a world of earthlings who are enemies. And the difference is the salt and light. The contrast between lifestyles is enough to make them sit up and take notice. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a different kind of commander, of Lord, of authority. We eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no reason to hasten our departure. Some Christians read verses like this and think, the answer is to go now to glory. Well, who will take your place? Another argument against the Christian in suicide. The purpose of living on this earth is to make Him known, to live His life. He will one day transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of His power that He has to subject all things to Himself. That'll happen. And by the way, we are to live our lives in the eager anticipation of His return. You recall that you'll be transformed. Your body will be changed. Wonderful thought. Those with handicaps, no more handicaps. I've often thought, I wonder if that applies to fat. Those who are fat now will never be fat again. It's great. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to surprise us and get us in heaven and we'll all be fat right there? I don't know. You know what? It isn't the problem of being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. I think it's a problem of being so earthly minded we're of no good at all. To buy into the earth system so completely that there's no difference. Why would a lost person want something from someone else who looks just like them and sounds just like them and struggles over the same struggles and lacks a peace just like they lack? No, you got the message. Question for you. How's the war coming along? How's the battle? You following good examples? Are you encountering regularly enemies of the cross? sharing with them the answers to the things they're missing? Is your conduct different? Is it representing heaven where your citizenship is? Are you standing firm? Not standing still, but standing firm. I'm very well aware that it isn't God's plan to call every one of us to some foreign field. He hasn't called me, for example. So obviously my message is not a design to bring people under guilt. He may be calling you. He may someday call me. But what is it he would have us do? How do we go? I want to suggest that in the month that is unrolling in front of us, equip yourself with an amount of knowledge that will give you a sense of confidence. Make plans to set aside other involvements so you can do that. There's a summer missionary program around the corner. You could put your business on hold for a few weeks. Go. You could put your medical practice on a temporary set-aside period of hovering while you get involved firsthand in some form of missions. You can step away from the sales responsibility, maybe if it's just the 2 to 3 week vacation. It could be a financial commitment that's deeper than you've ever given to some particular phase so that somebody else can go in your place. Could be that literally means go. And to get there will mean a serious plan to get out of debt, to free yourself up. So you, if you're married, you and your family can go. Or if you're single, you can on your own be on your way. So, what does it take? Verse 1, we must stand firm. There it is. That's how we're to live. Follow examples. Don't idolize the models. Be with those who are enemies, but don't be like them. Live heavenly lives, though earthbound. And finally, stand firm, but don't stand still. That verse doesn't mean stand still and collect dust. There's a war on, and in the midst of the war, it is easy, as we have seen on television, it is easy for those warriors to feel panic or to be tempted to defect or to lose our orientation. No, standing firm represents a game plan of consistently and continually representing Christ, sharing his message. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
You're listening to Insight for Living with another message in Chuck Swindoll's signature series called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. As you listen to Chuck's teaching from Philippians 3, maybe you feel like you're fighting in the trenches. As Chuck said, there's a war on, and it's no laughing matter. Well, Chuck delivered another message in which he talks about dealing with disappointment and overcoming anxiety. It's called How Can I Win Over Worry? We'd be happy to send you a copy at our expense. Take time to listen to the CD at your own pace and then pass it along to someone else who needs encouragement. To request the complimentary CD, go to insight.org/offer. Again, it's called How Can I Win Over Worry? And this offer is valid in the U.S. only. In recent days, we've been reading wonderful comments from listeners about our 40th anniversary. Some have written to tell us about a challenging season of life when Chuck's teaching supplied just what they needed. Others have talked about growing spiritually because of something they learned through Insight for Living. Every comment on social media, every phone call, every letter is gratefully received because this program is prepared for you. Let me share an example. A letter arrived from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, in which the author said, "I started listening in August 1979. That day I was weary and in despair. I was not saved at the time, but your sermon from Ecclesiastes 12 followed me to January 1980, the day the Lord saved me. Thank you for your continual commitment to preaching God's Word. Well, that's precisely why Insight for Living Ministries exists. And when you support this program financially, you're allowing us to make disciples, not only here in North America, but all over the world. To become part of the team, give a donation today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Our phone number once again, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org.
Imagine what it would be like to share communion at the Garden Tomb near Jerusalem. Or picture yourself floating in a boat on the calm, scenic Sea of Galilee.
Isn't it time you saw the Holy Land? Join Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll on the Insight for Living Ministries Israel Tour, March 1st through the 12th, 2020.
Whether it's your first time or your fifth or sixth time, you will love traveling with newfound friends and family who share a similar love and respect for the land of Israel.
You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour with Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living Ministries.
You'll learn a lot, yes, but this isn't an academic trip. We squeeze every possible opportunity to ensure your encounters in the Holy Land include quiet moments just between you and the Savior.
Join us March 1st through the 12th, 2020, by calling 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events. The Insight for Living Tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's study in Philippians called Laugh Again continues tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, It's a Mad, Bad, Sad World, But, was copyrighted in 1991, 1992, 1999, 2008, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.